We are going to be looking today at 1 Chronicles 15, so please do turn there, and it's in the Old Testament. If you've just arrived, you're probably wondering why we're on to the preach so soon, and that's because this morning I'm going to be talking about the whole subject of our corporate worship. It seemed a bit silly to worship and then talk about worship, so I'm going to talk about worship and then we're going to worship. So that's the reason for the change around. We're going to take communion together later on as well, and it will all be good. So let me just read to you then some verses from 1 Chronicles chapter 15, and then I'll miss a chunk, and then we'll go into chapter 16 as well. But from verse 1 of chapter 15, it says this: David built houses for himself in the city of David, and he prepared a place for the ark of God and pitched a tent for it. Then David said that no one but the Levites may carry the ark of God, for the Lord had chosen them to carry the ark of the Lord and to minister to him forever. And David assembled all Israel at Jerusalem to bring up the ark of the Lord to its place, which he had prepared for it. So jump down into verse 25. So David and the elders of Israel and the commanders of thousands went to bring up the ark of the covenant of the Lord from the house of Obed-Edom with rejoicing. And because God helped the Levites who were carrying the ark of the covenant of the Lord, they sacrificed 7 bulls and 7 rams. David was clothed with a robe of fine linen, and also were all the Levites who were carrying the ark, and the singers, and Chenaniah, and the leader of the music of the singers. And David wore a linen ephod. So all Israel brought up the ark of the covenant of the Lord with shouting, to the sound of the horn, trumpets, and cymbals, and made loud music on harps and lyres. And as the ark of the covenant of the Lord came to the city of David, Michal, the daughter of Saul, looked out of the window and saw King David dancing and celebrating, and she despised him in her heart. And they brought in the ark of God, and they set it inside the tent that David had pitched for it. And they offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before God. And when David had finished offering the burnt offerings and the peace offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord. And he distributed to all Israel, both men and women, to each a loaf of bread, a portion of meat, and a cake of raisins. An Eccles cake. It's my favorite. Then he appointed some of the Levites as ministers before the ark of the Lord to invoke, to thank, and to praise the Lord, the God of Israel. Asaph was the chief, and second to him were Zechariah, Jael, Shemiramoth, Jahiel, Mattihiah, Eliab, Benaiah, Obed-Edom, and Jael, again, who were to play harps and lyres. Asaph was to sound the cymbals, and Benaiah and Jahaziel, the priests, were to blow trumpets regularly before the ark of the covenant of God. Then on that day, David first appointed that thanksgiving be sung to the Lord by Asaph and his brothers. So, here we are now in 2014. It's well underway. If I haven't wished you a happy new year, then let me do that. It already seems kind of old news, doesn't it? This morning, we are officially on our last preach in our worship series, and started back in November. Series called The Greatest Commandment. And with each preach in this series on worship, we've asked the same simple question: what is worship? And usually when you ask that question, particularly in Christian circles, people will be very quick to respond, well, it's more than just about singing, you know. Because worship is about lifestyle. It's about a whole life given in service and devotion to God. And of course, that is absolutely true. But we can be so quick to move on from the fact that worship isn't just about singing, that we forget that worship is about singing. And so that's what I want to look at this morning. Right through Scripture, you see people breaking out in song, in praise to God. Whether that's Mary, as Steve looked at last week, or Miriam, or Moses, or Deborah. In fact, you look at Deborah's song in the book of Judges. She says, to the Lord I will sing. I will make melody to the Lord, the God of Israel. And also Paul, in the New Testament, he tells us that he would sing his praise. In James, it says, if anyone's cheerful, let him sing. So singing is part of our worship, but more than that, you see God's people gathering together, coming together to sing praise as a corporate act of worship. So Psalm 95 is a good example of an exhortation to corporate worship. Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord, it says. I took that as my title for this preach. Come, let us sing. It just seems that this is what the church, what God's people have always done. So Jesus with his disciples, before they went out having shared the Passover, it says they sung a hymn together. You know, so just a passing reference, but don't miss it. They sung. All through Acts, you see many occasions when the church are gathering together, they're worshipping together. Actually, you don't see many references to actual singing in Acts. You do with Paul and Silas when they were in prison in Philippi. It says that they were singing hymns and praying to God. You move on into the letters of the New Testament, though, and it is clear that singing formed a vital part of church life. In 1 Corinthians, we have one of the most detailed insights that we have anywhere into early church life. And Paul says, when you come together, each one of you has a hymn. And he goes on to say a lesson and a revelation and tongue and that. But you see, it's again, just a passing reference, but don't miss it. There was singing as part of church life. It's more of an instruction when you get to something like Colossians 3:16, which says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. So you put all that together, and what you get is this. There has never been a moment in the history of the church when God's people have not met together and as part of that meeting, joined in singing praise to God. And incidentally, that doesn't change after the time of the Bible either. The earliest reference to church worship dates back to early in the second century in 112 AD. It's a quote from the Roman governor Pliny at the time. He wasn't a Christian. But he said, and he's quoted as saying, that Christians met regularly before dawn on a fixed day to chant verses alternately amongst themselves in honour of Christ as if to a God. And we even have a copy, actually, of what it was they sung together. And it wouldn't make a bad worship song today, actually. It's very good stuff. So corporate singing, it's an important part of our worship. It's an important part of who we are as a church. So I want to dig into that a bit this morning. I want to say, what are we doing as we come together to worship? What are we actually trying to achieve? Well, let me tell you, there are three things. We are celebrating Jesus. We are representing Jesus. And we are proclaiming Jesus. That's what we're doing with our worship. So that'll all become clear. As we look at each one of these now, I want us to have three questions in our minds, and I'll try to address each question. The first one is this: how did they worship? And by they, I mean people in the Bible. When you look into Scripture, what do you see? How did they do worship? And then secondly, I want to ask this: how do we worship? I think it's good to understand why we do what we do here in Grace Church. I mean, right down to the kind of practical details of the style of our worship. It's kind of the way we approach it. But I'm talking about our Sunday morning gatherings here, the corporate worship of our church. I don't just want you to have understanding. Actually, I want your understanding to build faith. Because worship that is based on faith is always better. So we'll talk about what we do here. And then the third question is, how do you worship? Because corporate worship, by its very definition, means that we all have a part to play. So that's where I'm going. I want to get it through as quickly as I can so that we can actually get back to worship. Let's take the first one, celebrating Jesus. What are we doing? What's the function? What's the purpose of our worship? Well, we are celebrating Jesus. We've got a lot to celebrate. Of course, I say celebrating Jesus, we're celebrating Yahweh, we're celebrating our God, the God of the Bible. He's not only the all-powerful creator God, he's also our saviour God. He saved us through the death and resurrection of Jesus. You place your life into Jesus through faith in him. So Jesus is your hero. He is God made known to you. He's your very source and purpose of life. He's your eternal salvation. If you're a Christian, then you have got much to celebrate. And so the first and perhaps the most important thing to realize about our worship times is that they are a celebration. We've got truth to get excited about. You're not worshipping in order to placate an angry God. You're not worshipping to try and get God onto your side or kind of win his favor. You're delighting in a God who already delights in you. That's the basis of our worship. So how did they worship? This passage I read in 1 Chronicles was essentially describing King David bringing the Ark of the Covenant from its temporary resting place in the house of a guy called Obed-Edom and bringing it to its permanent home in Jerusalem. The Ark was, well, it was a wooden box, really, but it had huge significance to the Israelites at that time. The Ark contained the Ten Commandments and a few other things, but more importantly, it symbolized that they were God's people, that he was with them, that he is a covenant God, a God of promise. And now as a nation, they'd taken possession of the land and they'd established Jerusalem as the center of their worship. And David was bringing the ark to be in Jerusalem. And he set up a new tent, a kind of reminiscent of the tent that Moses had in the desert centuries earlier. Sort of a new tabernacle. Moses had his tabernacle, and now David's got his tabernacle. So that's just kind of like a brief glimpse into the history of Israel. What I really want you to notice, though, is their worship. Because there was rejoicing, there was music, there was singing. Mostly, there was just tremendous freedom to it. In Moses' day, back in, you know, with Moses in the desert, if you wanted to worship before the ark, it was necessary to go through all sorts of rituals, all sorts of blood sacrifices and do all kinds of stuff before you could worship. It was all carefully laid down in the law what they had to do before they could worship. But here with David, people were able to worship freely. It was a little glimpse of new covenant worship. It was a little glimpse of the freedom that is now ours, that we now enjoy. Thousands of people brought their worship day and night. In fact, many of the psalms that we have in our book of Psalms were written for this time of worship at the tabernacle in Jerusalem. And some people made music with instruments while others brought prophetic songs, and there was singing and there was clapping and there was shouting and dancing and kneeling and laying down prostrate. There was a whole hierarchy of musicians, and it was led, the worship was led by a chief musician. But there was freedom in song and music. There were even instrumental pause moments when they would stop and not move on too quickly, often with the music still playing, and they would just consider and meditate on the enormity of the words that they were singing. If you read your Psalms and you see the word Selah written in the margin, S-E-L-A-H, that means one of these kind of pause moments when they just kind of held back a minute and just thought about what they were doing. And so this was the scene, and it all joined together in one harmonious expression of praise. And in the middle of it, God would manifest his presence. Now that was one of the high points in the history of Israel. That amazing scene of worship in front of David's tabernacle. If you forward-wind a few hundred years, the scene wasn't so good. The nation of Israel had gone into spiritual decline, and they were about to be taken off into exile. But there was a prophet, and his name was Amos, and he prophesied In fact, you can read it in the Old Testament, in the book of Amos. He prophesied that God would restore the tabernacle of David. So let me give you one key verse, Amos 9:11. In that day, I will raise the tent of David that is fallen and rebuild it. So what God is saying here, he's saying, I have a future for my people, and it's to get back to that scene. Do you remember it? Can you remember what it was like with King David and his tabernacle there? When you worship me with heart, when you worship me with creativity and passion and freedom. So that's what Amos prophesied. Now, one more reference to give you, and that's in the New Testament, in Acts 15. And the scene there, it's the early days of the church. And Paul and the apostles had met in Jerusalem to discuss a question that had arisen. The question was this: should new Gentile believers be made to follow all the Jewish rituals? And they had a debate in the church there about that. And as part of that debate, the apostle James stood up and he said, no, people don't need rituals in order to worship. They don't need that. They're free to worship under grace because they're in Jesus now. And James quotes the Old Testament. And what he quotes is Amos 9, verse 11. I will rebuild the tent of David that has fallen. And what he's saying is this. He's saying that David witnessed something in Jerusalem. And then Amos prophesied that that would be restored and we'd get back to that. And James is saying now what we are seeing is the fulfillment of that very thing. It's worship that's not based on rituals, but is a free expression of the love for God that's in your heart. So can you see how that all ties together? You are free to come into God's presence because you come in the name of Jesus. Your sin is atoned for. So that's how they kind of worshipped in the Bible. There's not much reference to singing in Acts, but when you see that they saw that they were getting back to David's tabernacle, I think there has to be that praise and that singing, that freedom of expression. So let's look at what that means for us then. How do we worship? Do you know the way we do our worship times with the band here, the way we do our songs, the way we move from one song to another? It's not random. It's not because we're trying to be a modern, funky church. It actually has its roots right back in David's tabernacle worship. Let me give you a bit of a history lesson. You up for a bit of recent history? Grace Church, us here, we are part of the Commission family of churches under Guy Miller's apostolic leadership. Now, historically, Commission would have been part of New Frontiers, which was the wider family of churches led for many years by Terry Virgo, really right back since its early days in the 1970s. The 1970s was right back at the start of the charismatic movement, when passages like this one we read in 1 Chronicles were hugely significant. Because corporate worship in church at that time, in the vast majority of churches up and down the country, it would either have been kind of front-led liturgy, or it would have been singing, but very kind of structured and formal. You would stand up, you would sing a hymn out of a book, and then you'd close your hymn book and you'd sit down again. That was certainly my experience of church worship when I was growing up. So stand up, sit down, only ever one song at a time. I was thinking about this. I was thinking it was a bit like our Christmas Day service. We had a good time, didn't we? But you know the way we did the carols there. You know, we're now going to sing this carol. You stand up, you sing your carol, you sit down again. It's all right. You get away with it on Christmas Day, don't you? But you imagine every Sunday was like that. Okay, we're now going to sing. Right, now sit down. But that's what church was like. Pretty much everywhere. Now, some churches will still be like that. I don't mean them any disrespect. All I'm saying is there are reasons, historical and biblical reasons, why our worship looks like it does. See, I know that Terry Virgo and Dave Fellingham and some other guys back there in early days looked at this passage. I don't know why I keep pointing there, it's not there. They looked at 1 Chronicles 15 and 16 and they thought, this is New Covenant worship. This is for us. This is what our churches should look like. And so they began to intentionally change the style of their worship in their church at that time. And that would still be, broadly speaking, the style of our worship here in Grace Church today. You could kind of trace it back, trace a line back. So we try not to start and stop as we go through our worship. We've been set free from rituals. So we don't want to start bringing in our rituals of our own. We use instruments that are familiar to today's culture. It's that flow of one song into another. There's a lot of declaration of truth about who Jesus is that we sing. You can take whatever position enhances your worship. You know, you're free to move around and kind of do what you want. You know, we often stand up, don't we? Don't feel you can't sit down again. You know, if your legs get tired, just kind of sit down. But don't stop worshipping. Stay worshipping. Maybe you want to stand up again later on. You might want to lift your hands. You might not want to. You might want to clap and jig about. You might not want to. Basically, you can do what you want, remembering that you need to, through your worship, be helping others around you to worship and not hindering them. But you are free. Our worship is free in the sense that it is a free expression of what is in your heart. It's also led. Our worship is led by skilled worship leaders and musicians. There are loud moments and there are quiet moments. It's okay to pause and have moments of reflection, those Selah moments. There's space for prophetic singing. I'd like to see more, really. Singing in the spirit, other gifts being used. Most importantly, we are looking for the presence of God to be felt in our worship times. Now, that style of worship, it's kind of familiar to us, isn't it? Only go back a few decades and this was revolutionary. This was completely out of the box. I just want you to know that it's not random, it's intentional. It's shaped by a desire to be the very best fulfillment of Amos's prophecy. When God said, I want to take you back to the worship that David saw at his tent. So that's how they worshipped, how we worship. How do you worship? Oh, there it is. How do you worship? Well, let me encourage you in three ways. Be free, be ready, be happy. Firstly, be free. When you come into church on a Sunday morning, you find your seat somewhere in a row and you sit down and you wait and then we welcome everybody and you stand up. What is going through your mind at that moment? What are you thinking? Do you realize the freedom that you have to come right into the presence of God? Begin worshiping him freely. Our worship is not a free-for-all. It's led, like the worship was in Jerusalem. But you are free to start worshiping immediately. I know sometimes people think, well, do you know what? I'm not sure I will worship this morning. I don't think I will. Because what? Because I've had a really bad week. Because I'm a bit tired. I'm just not feeling it today. Because the kids are too distracting. Because the music's too loud. Because the music's not loud enough. The truth is, you are not disqualified. You're not excluded. And it might not be tidy, your worship. That's fine with kids running around and everything. I mean, I've been there. I've done that. But there's no ceremony to perform. There's no ritual preparation before you can worship. You don't need to atone for your sin again. Jesus has done that. Just come. Just come and worship him. Let us with confidence draw near to the throne of grace. You're in Jesus now. Your worship is a celebration of him. So be free, be ready. I'll tell you what my own experience is. My own experience of church worship was radically transformed when I made a decision to get up just a little bit earlier on a Sunday morning before I came to church. And to actually spend just a moment or two in prayer. Now, the amount of time I have spent has kind of grown and shrunk over the years. depending on what's going on and the season of life. But I can tell you that even when I've just spent 5 minutes praying at home before I come to church, just 5 minutes, it's had an enormous benefit on my whole experience of worship that morning. I just come ready. Just by stopping to pray, God, I am so glad to have this chance to be in church this morning. I want to thank you. I want to meet with you today. Amen. It's a massive effect. Surely we can spend 5 minutes just preparing our hearts before we come here on a Sunday morning. Check it out. Test it. It will transform your experience. The third thing, be happy. We're coming to celebrate Jesus, to celebrate our Saviour God for all he is and all he has done for you. It's timeless truth. There is plenty of reason to be happy. Okay, moving on. The next two are quicker. We are celebrating Jesus. We are also representing Jesus. Your whole life is an act of worship to God. Or it should be. You can worship him at home, in the car, in the shower. But there is something very special about the church gathering together to worship. It's like it is greater than the sum of its parts. You know what I mean? The reason is that the church is Jesus's body. And when we worship together, we are connected to one another as well as being connected to God. And there are several passages of scripture that use this picture of a human body to describe the church. If you remember, John Groves was with us just before Christmas. He took the whole morning just explaining this picture so helpfully. Do get that download if you haven't heard it. Let me just give you one quick verse that he used. 1 Corinthians 12. It says, for just as the body is one, many members, and the members of all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. I put that up because 1 Corinthians 12, in the middle of that whole passage in Corinthians, the whole reason Paul was writing to the Corinthians at all was because he was concerned about their corporate worship. In fact, if you look at 1 Corinthians kind of from chapter 11 all the way to the end of chapter 14, it's the corporate worship life of the church that's being addressed, that's being spoken into there. So if we ask the same question as before, how did they worship? Actually, a lot of what we see in Corinthians is bad practice that Paul was trying to address. But there are some things they were commended for as well, and we shouldn't miss those as we look through these chapters. On the plus side, we shouldn't miss the fact that the church did meet together. That when they met, worship was a major element of what they did. Their worship was Jesus-focused. Everything I've just said about celebrating Jesus and not being into rituals and rules, they had that nailed. They were good on that. They were Jesus-focused. Their worship included taking communion together, as we're going to in a bit. It's really important to notice that everyone was involved. This wasn't a spectator activity. This was a corporate engaged activity. And everybody wanted to contribute. They expected the gifts of the Holy Spirit to be used, including prophecy and tongues and interpretation and words of knowledge. Coming into the presence of God for them was to encounter the power of the living God. And that is good. We see their worship life and the church in Corinth. It was good. However, along the way, some things had gone awry, which is what Paul had addressed over these four chapters. And what he addresses, when you look at it, is actually not so much how they are worshipping, but how they are relating to one another as they worship. Do you get that? So essentially he's saying it's great that you are gathering to worship, but don't forget that you are a body. Don't forget that you need to represent Jesus in the way you relate to one another. So for a start, some people were taking the opportunity to parade themselves, to show off, to push forward their own agenda, to make a statement. I remember on one occasion being in church, not this church, hasten to add, But there was somebody, a lady, who loved to come and sing prophetic songs. And they weren't bad, actually. But she used to do quite a lot. And I just discovered that actually what she was wanting to do was launch a solo singing career. And she was even trying to sell CDs at the back after the meeting had finished. And he thought, no, that's not what it's about. So, you know, this had crept into the church of Corinth anyway. You had that going on. Some people were coming inappropriately dressed and being deliberately provocative. Some people were using communion to have a good feed and to get drunk. Now, it's a long time since we've had alcoholic communion wine. Don't do that. When I was growing up, we used to take communion out of one silver cup that was filled with ruby port wine. And it was lovely. And before I was old enough to take it, I just used to smell it as it was going past like this. And it really was nice. And there was one particular man who I know used to sit in the particular seat in the particular row that he knew was the last place to get the cup. And when it was passed to him, he would go, and then hand it back. It's just atrocious. Can't believe it goes on. But that was there. Doesn't happen here. Obviously, the big problem that the Corinthians had was that there was no concern for one another when they met together. They were lacking in love. The whole passage in 1 Corinthians 13 is so familiar to us, isn't it? Love is patient, love is kind. We read it at weddings. Actually, what Paul is saying there in context is this. He's saying, if you meet and worship God, but you ignore and mistreat one another, then you are wasting your time. It's actually quite harsh. And that included the way they used their spiritual gifts. They'd begun to see prophecy and tongues as an end in themselves. They didn't even care if anyone was listening. And they just talked over one another. And Paul said, the point is not three prophecies and a tongue and then we go away happy. No, it's have people been helped? Has the church been equipped? Have we heard from God together? So that was Corinth. What does that mean for us here? How do we worship? Well, obviously we should apply all this to ourselves, and I think largely we do. I don't see people trying to show off on the whole. I certainly don't see people trying to get drunk. That's good. I think we do have a lot of love and respect for one another. That's great. We do genuinely desire to hear God through each other's gifting. It's wonderful. We always contend for our meetings together to be opportunities for us to serve one another. And so contributions from you during our worship is an important part of our corporate worship together. It's not that we put our worship on hold so that we can listen to somebody talk. No, actually, this is part of our worship. Part of our worship is being Jesus. It's representing Jesus as we play our part in his body. And so we also want to see the gifts of the Spirit being used in our worship times. I guess I would like to see more prophecy. I'd like to see more tongues and interpretation, more singing in the Spirit. It's not that we're trying to fill a quota. It's because I long to see Jesus glorified in his church. And when the gifts of the Spirit are being used, the church is edified. The church is built up. And Jesus is glorified. So what does that mean then for your worship? How do you worship? Firstly, I want you to realize that the way you worship affects other people. Even as you are stood in your row and that there are people to your left and right, if you stood there kind of disengaged, just kind of arms by your side, not really singing, maybe kind of looking around a bit, it's not just you that is missing out. It actually has an effect on people around you. It just does. You have an opportunity, perhaps even a responsibility, to contribute and enhance the worship of people around you. Actually, of all of us gathered here. Now, I'm not asking you to put on a show. The last thing I want is anybody kind of putting on an act or doing something I don't want to or feeling coerced. That's just not what we are about. What I want is for you to see it for yourself, to act out of faith, You say, yeah, my worship makes a difference. Just stop and think, I have got much to praise God for, and I want to bless the church with the quality of my worship this morning. I think that's actually what we're mandated to do as Jesus' body. I'll let you into a secret. When Ali and I were a young married couple, we used to sit somewhere near the back of church. And it was actually Ali who said, can we sit near the front? So I've been sitting on the front row of church much longer than I have been in any sort of leadership position. And at the time, I was like, oh, really? Why? Do we have to? And it's because Ali enjoys worship. She just felt the call of God. She felt that God had prompted her specifically to model something to the church. Now, that's not for everybody. That's just for her. We can't all sit in the front row. We wouldn't fit. But I think there is a principle there that we all need to kind of take hold of. It is for everyone. And that is that we contribute something to one another when we engage fully in worship. Even being a bit demonstrative, even letting it show on the outside, I think it's good to do. Secondly, come ready to contribute. And here I mean with gifts of the Spirit. It's not that I think we need more of our meeting given over to contributions. I actually don't. I think in terms of time, I feel like we've got it about right. But I do think we could do with a greater range of spiritual gifts. I just wonder if there is gifting out there with you guys that we are not seeing. And so the only way to know that is for you to ask yourself the question, what can I bring? Best thing for you to do is to take that moment before you get here, while you're at home, pray for God to speak to his church, and then wait and listen. Ask yourself the same question while you are here, while the worship is underway. Only if God gives you something, do you then need to ask yourself the question, am I brave enough to share this? And it may be that the answer is no, in which case at least God has spoken to you, and that's incredible. But maybe the answer is yes, and in which case God will have used you that morning to bless and edify his whole church. So I just encourage you on that. There's one more quickly. Proclaiming Jesus. The purpose and goal of our worship is to celebrate Jesus. It's to represent Jesus as his body. It's also to proclaim him. And this was very much a part of 1 Corinthians as well. A proclamation is a public announcement. It is taking something that is already true and making it known to people who need to hear it. That is a proclamation. There were clearly unbelievers present in the church in Corinth. And far from being irrelevant to proceedings, Paul says, as you worship, you must be considerate of the unbelievers in your gathering. He says you've got to explain what's going on. You must look for interpretation to follow tongues so they can be understood. And particularly, you must look for prophecy to be part of your worship. Because when God speaks to his people, it brings conviction of sin. I guess we long to see that transformation that's written about in chapter 14, 24. If all prophesy, an unbeliever or an outsider enters, he's convicted by all. He's called to account by all. The secrets of his heart are disclosed. He falls on his face and he worships God and he declares that God is really here. Do you know what? Even taking communion as part of our corporate worship is inherently missional. I've been to too many churches where it's come to the time to take communion and any kind of visitors and unbelievers have been made to feel kind of awkward and unwelcome. I was even in one church where they were asked to leave. What is that about? What does the Bible actually say? Well, I'll tell you what it says. It says, as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim Jesus. You proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Taking communion is our big announcement. We should be packing unbelievers into this place every time we take the bread and wine. Because we're announcing we are about Jesus. We are about the cross. That's our message. That's who we are. we proclaim Jesus. So I think in terms of how we worship here, I'll just say we always want to be mindful of visitors. We always want to be mindful of unbelievers who are present every week. If that's you, can I just say you are most welcome. It is good to have you here. We want our worship to be packed full of truth about Jesus, because it's truth that sets a person free. And we'll always take time to explain what's happening so that anybody who's willing to listen will know as they go away what God has been saying to us as we gather. What does it mean for you as you worship? Well, if a major component of our worship is that we proclaim Jesus to those who need to know him, then surely there is a responsibility on all of us to be inviting people and bringing people along here on a Sunday morning. Now, I'm a big fan of Alpha. I am genuinely a big fan of Alpha. I've seen God just turn people's lives around through Alpha time and again, and it's brilliant. But don't let's forget Sunday mornings. Because when the church comes together in corporate worship, there is something wonderful, something powerful going on. We are proclaiming Jesus to the forces of darkness. We're taking spiritual ground from the enemy that exists over a person's life. They probably don't even know that battle is raging. So come on, let's invite people here. Let's invite people to church. I believe God will do the rest. We're praying through this year for salvation. We're praying that God would grow this church. I believe that our Sunday morning meetings are absolutely key to that. Do you hear that? They are absolutely key. This is how we will grow Grace Church. So it needs you. Just bring along one person. Can you do that? Let's bring people into this place where Jesus is proclaimed through our worship. Next week is a good time to do that, a good place to start with Steve Lee. So when the band strikes up and we begin to worship, this is not a time filler. This is not a warm up for the preach. This is not top of the pops. We're not trying to be funky and with it and trendy. I couldn't do that if I tried. What are we doing? We are working out our greatest privilege. We are working out our highest mandate as God's people to be gathering together and freely singing our praises, celebrating Jesus, representing Jesus as his body, and proclaiming him to anybody who needs to hear it. That's what I'd like us to do. Why don't we stand together? I'm out of time. I need to rush down to Bognor, where our other site is meeting there. But before I do, just let me pray. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you that we have so much to worship you for. I want to thank you that you've rescued us from sin and death, that you've knit us together as your people, and you've joined us together as your church. Father God, it's such a privilege to bring you worship and adoration. And so, Lord, we do that willingly, without pressure, without a need to perform, but just out of the delight that is in our hearts, may we bring you honor and glory and praise. Amen.